We've made it through Christmas. We've made it through the New Year's. And we can all go, whew, we've made it. And I'm glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. We're starting back with our belief series this morning. Before we get there, I heard about a chicken this week who was standing on the edge of the road, just minding his own business. And a duck came walking up. The duck got to the edge of the road, didn't say a thing. He looked down one way. He looked way down the other. Then he gave the right another look. And then he looked over at the chicken, and the chicken looked at the duck and said, "Don't do it. You'll never hear the end of it." I thought it was a lot funnier than that. This morning, as I mentioned, we're continuing in our series, Believe. We finished 10 weeks a couple weeks ago, and now we're embarking on the next set of 10. And this morning's key question is this: how do I honor God in the way that He deserves? How do I honor God in the way that He deserves? You don't have to come up with this answer all on your own, because the Bible gives us directive as to how this is to be accomplished. And we'll discover that this morning as we go through the message. Before we get any further, though, I want to read to you a story from a book written by Max Lucado. The book's called In the Eye of the Storm. And he recounts a true story, and I want to read it to you. It's about a man named Ed. It happens every Friday evening, almost without fail, when the sun resembles a giant orange as it's starting to dip into the blue ocean. Old Ed comes strolling along the beach to his favorite pier, clutched in his bony hand is a bucket of shrimp. Ed walks out to the end of the pier, where it seems he almost has the world to himself. The glow of the sun is a golden bronze now. Everybody's gone except for a few joggers on the beach. Standing out on the end of the pier, Ed is alone with his thoughts and his bucket of shrimp. Before long, however, he is no longer alone. Up in the sky, a thousand white dots come screeching and squawking, winging their way toward that lanky frame standing there on the end of the pier. Before long, dozens of seagulls have enveloped him, their wings fluttering and flapping wildly. Ed stands there, tossing shrimp to the hungry birds, as he does. If you listen closely, you can hear him say with a smile, "Thank you, thank you." In a few short minutes, the bucket is empty, but Ed doesn't leave. He stands there, lost in thought, as though transported to another time and place. Invariably, as one of the gulls lands on his sea-bleached, weather-beaten hat, an old military hat he's been wearing for years. When he finally turns around and begins to walk back toward the beach, a few of the birds hop along the pier with him until he gets to the stairs, and then they, too, fly away. And old Ed quietly makes his way down to the end of the beach and on home. If you're sitting there on the pier with your fishing line in the water, Ed might seem like a funny old duck, as my dad used to say, or a guy that's a sandwich shy of a picnic, as my kids might say. To onlookers, he's just an old codger, lost in his own weird world, feeding the seagulls with a bucket full of shrimp. To the onlooker, rituals can look either very strange or very empty. They can seem altogether unimportant, maybe even a lot of nonsense. Old folks often do strange things, at least in the eyes of boomers and busters. Most of them would probably write old Ed off down there in Florida, and that's too bad. They do well to know him better. And his story, we'll continue in a few moments, helps us to understand what this morning's message is all about. His story is going to illustrate worship. Chapter 11 in the Belief series this morning is entitled Worship. The first 10 weeks that we studied in this book asked us what we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about eternity. You may remember a few of those chapters. Well, today we start the next 10 weeks, and these 10 weeks ask us how we're to act. And for the Christian, the response that we ought to have as a Christian towards God is very simple. It's worship. God is deserving of our worship. The key idea is this: I worship God for who He is and what He has done. And God deserves that. For all that God is and who He is and what He has done, He is deserving of our worship as His followers. And the key verse explains what worship is all about in just two simple verses. In Psalm chapter 95, verses 1 through 2, it tells us this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And in two verses, these two verses contain the elements of worship that make up how God desires to receive worship from us. And so the first is this: worship is corporate. In these verses, it tells us, come, let us sing. Let us shout. Something very powerful happens when the body of Christ assembles corporately to sing praises to God. In James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, James writes this: submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What is a way, as a Christian, that we can resist the devil? Worship. And as we gather corporately as a church, as a gathering of believers, Satan does not want to be where Christ is extolled. Satan does not want to be where God is praised. Satan will go somewhere else. And if we want Satan out of our community, if we want Satan out of your family, there has to be worship. God desires worship. How do I honor God in the way that he deserves? It all comes back to worship. We worship many things. We place many things in importance in our life. We honor them. We do for them. We sacrifice our time and our effort and our money for lots of different things. But ultimately, God deserves our worship. We come together corporately. Something very unique about that. I don't know how many of you have ever flown on a plane. Flying on a plane can be an interesting ride. Many people are terrified of planes. I don't mind them too bad, other than the ears popping and the bad food. And kind of some of the smells, too, that come about on an airplane. When you fly during the day, it's interesting. You look down, you might see the square outline of the land, the fields and the roads. If you fly over mountains, it's interesting to see the mountains. Maybe you've flown over water, and that's an altogether different experience to see nothing but water underneath your airplane because there's nowhere to what? Land. But if you've ever flown at night, that's also a very interesting experience. If you've ever flown at night and you're across an area where there's not much, and you look down below and you see nothing but nothing. You might see a light dot here and a light dot there. But after you fly across a city, it's a whole different experience. As you look out the plane window, you just see all of the different lights shining up at you. And when we gather as a church, corporately, to worship God, and I take my little torch, and you have yours, and you have yours, and we all have ours. From God's vantage point, looking down on his church, it must seem like, or look like, perhaps in my small mind, we look down on a city and it's light shining up, and God looks down on his church. As we gather corporately to worship together, all of our little torches shining up wherever God is, and he sees us illuminating, being together and worshiping. And so, my urge is for you to attend, to simply be here. It's very important to gather together as the body to worship because the scriptures ask us to do so. Come, let us sing. That is plural. Certainly, you can worship God by your lonesome, but there's something very unique when you come together with the body of believers to worship. Now, I understand that sickness can come and jobs and busyness, but I ask that you don't allow that to happen too often. That rather than that becoming the rule, let it be just an exception. Because there's nothing greater than gathering together corporately to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how do I honor God in the way he deserves? One is we gather and worship corporately together. The other, we worship is vocal. It tells us in these verses, sing for joy and shout aloud. And whether you think you can sing well or not, God loves to hear your praise of him vocally. Harmony and melody were invented by God. When you think about music, maybe I like, you know, the Rocky movies. When you start hearing the Rocky music, you think you could run through a brick wall. You could, you know, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, right? And you could do almost anything. Then the song ends, you're like, yeah, I couldn't do that. But music has a way of just kind of boosting us up. You go to a ball game. What happens when the team runs out? Is it dead quiet? No. There's music. It gets everybody pumped up. People are clapping and cheering. Anytime something exciting happens, we have a birthday, do we sit around the cake and just blow the candles out? No. We sing. Music has a way of inspiring us. Music has a way of moving us. And God understood that when you put melody and harmony together with words of praise to Him, that it can move us to a closer relationship with Him. That we will experience God in a whole other level. After all, music has been around for ages. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it right through the New Testament as the church was birthed. That as they gather together corporately, that they use their voice to praise God because worship is vocal. Third is this, worship is Christ-centered and God-honoring. It tells us in these verses, sing for joy to the Lord, shout loud to the rock of our salvation. And so our worship as we gather together should be Christ-centered. Psalm 95, thousands of years before the birth of Christ, was foretelling that one day the people of God would worship the rock of our salvation. Who is that rock? The Messiah. Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And so our worship should be about worshiping Him. It should be centered upon the rock of our salvation. Our worship is not about ourselves, but it's about singing to an audience of one, and that is God. You see, God doesn't need to hear it. God is God. God owns and has everything. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He doesn't need our praise, but rather, we need to express it for ourselves. We need the opportunity to express our gratitude towards the Lord. So how do I honor God in the way He deserves? We worship together, we sing aloud, and we make sure that our worship is centered on Christ and Christ alone. And so, the perfect response to God is simply this, worship. He just desires that His name be worshiped. I want to read an excerpt from the book from this past week. This is something written from the author Randy Frazee on page 176. In the box in the top, he says this, as we read in chapter 1, the first key belief in the Christian life begins with God. It is only logical that the first key practice in the Christian life is worshiping God. When we worship, we are taking the revelation about the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reaffirming our belief that He is involved in our lives and wants to be in a relationship with us. As we do this, the amazing truths about God move from concepts in our heads to cries of our hearts. When we worship God for who He is and what He has done for us, it not only cements our confidence in God as we approach each day and each situation, but it also enables us to receive His love. When we receive God's love in our hearts, we begin to see the world differently as people made in God's image. You see, all the information in the world about God, how much good does that do us just to have it all up here? But the information that we know about God, His person, His character, what He is all about, should then lead us to worship Him. Because if there is no worship, all the information about God in our brains does us no good. Because our worship shows, I understand this, I know what God has done, therefore a response is needed, and that response is our worship. And you think about the Bible, there's lots of different times where we read about people worshiping God. You might think back to the Old Testament, think of David, and the Psalms that David wrote. Those Psalms were songs that the ancient believers in Christ, the Hebrew people, would sing. And they were ways of worshiping God. You fast forward to the New Testament, you might think of the apostles in the book of Acts. Whether they were worshiping God in a small setting in someone's home, whether they were in a jail cell worshiping God, being persecuted, or if they were on a riverside trying to convert someone to Christianity, and they worshiped there too. You see worship in all sorts of different ways in the Bible. But I want to read to you a story this morning that perhaps you haven't thought of as necessarily being worship, but worship happens. And so I want to read to you this morning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. This is Jesus feeding the 4,000. It says this, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Matthew just isn't real descriptive. I would love for this story to describe the healing. What was that like? What happened? 4,000 people, they've been with Jesus for 3 days. And it says they hadn't even been eating. Yet they were so fixated on Jesus and who he was and what he could do, that I guess food just didn't matter. And they were with him. But Matthew doesn't describe the healing much other than saying he healed them. Now I want you to let your imagination run wild with me for a moment. Now I know some of you, this could get really out of hand, so just kind of deep breath. But I want you to think with me for a moment what this might have been like. One word that would describe it would be amazing. But think above this. The blind man said that Jesus healed the blind. Could you imagine a blind man seeing his wife's face for the first time? Amazing. Could you imagine the man who had never taken a step, now he can't stop running and jumping. He's just all over the place. Calm down, man. But he's so excited, he don't care. Could you imagine the mute man speaking his first word, and now he just won't shut up. But nobody cares. Could you imagine the deaf woman who hears her child call her mama for the very first time? I just imagine the thousands of people there with Jesus and what that occasion would have been like. That nothing in the world mattered but being there with him. And the unique thing about this story is Jesus didn't preach a sermon. Jesus didn't teach a lesson. Jesus didn't rebuke anybody in the crowd. But it says that he just healed. As the people came to him, he just healed them. And I could just see Jesus sitting back with a smile on his face, seeing the people and the joy that had to have been on that hillside as the people were overcome with emotion, were overcome with the idea that their life had been changed because of this one man. And so Matthew does record and says, so they praised the God of Israel. I wonder what that was like. It's speculation. I can't say for sure how their praise of Jesus went. I'm kind of certain of some things that probably didn't happen. I doubt they mumbled and grumbled with reluctancy, but I'm sure they were very expressive of their thanks. I doubt any of them dozed off between the songs or elbowed their neighbor to ask when's this going to be over with so we can get home. I doubt there were any arguments on how someone else decided they wanted to worship Jesus in that moment. I doubt anyone sang louder than anyone else as to perhaps be noticed in the crowd. But rather, it was pure, genuine worship. No pretenses, but it came solely from the heart, an overflow of the joy that they were experiencing. And what kind of joy has God brought to your life? If nothing else, he's brought joy through the giving of his son, through Jesus sacrificing his life for yours, trading places with you. And so it tells us they praised the God of Israel. And do we praise the God of Israel? Do we praise Jesus Christ? I don't know, perhaps the worship that they experienced on that hillside that day, maybe some of the people fell at his feet. They just understood that he was the greatest person that they'd ever met. They were the lowliest person. They just fell at his feet in worship. Perhaps others didn't know what to do. They just clapped for joy. They just didn't know how to express other than they were so excited. They just clapped for joy. Perhaps there were others that just stood in awe. They were so in awe that they couldn't even utter a word. But that was their way of worshiping. Perhaps there were others that elbowed and pushed their way to get a little bit closer to Jesus, not so they could receive more, but so they could just say, thank you. My life has changed, and I'm going to praise you and you alone. We read the word hallelujah. I don't know if you know what that word means, but the word hallelujah means God be praised. And so my question for you this morning is, how has your hallelujah been lately? That's something I've wrestled with for myself this week, and I hope it's something that you ponder in your heart as you go through this week as well. How has your hallelujah been lately? How has your praise of God been lately? Not because God has did something great for your life, so now I'm going to all of a sudden start praising God, or now I'm in a pit and I need to praise God so He'll lift me up. Nothing motivated for your praise other than, well, our main point. I worship God for who He is and what He has done. That's what God desires and that's what God deserves. You remember the man with the seagull? I want to read to you the rest of the story. His full name is Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a famous hero back in World War II. On one of his flying missions across the Pacific, he and his 7-member crew went down. Miraculously, all the men survived, crawled out of their plane, and climbed into a life raft. Captain Rickenbacker and his crew floated for days on the rough waters of the Pacific. They fought the sun, they fought sharks, most of all they fought hunger. By the 8th day, their rations ran out. No food and no water. They were hundreds of miles from land and no one knew where they were. They needed a miracle. That afternoon, they had a simple devotional service and prayed for a miracle. They tried to nap. Eddie leaned back and pulled his military cap over his nose. And time dragged. All they could hear was the slap of the waves against the raft. Suddenly, Eddie felt something land on the top of his cap. It was a seagull. Old Ed would later describe how he sat perfectly still, planning his next move. And with a flash of his hand and a squawk from the gull, he managed to grab it and wring its neck. He tore the feathers off, and he and his starving crew made a meal. A very slight meal for 8 men. Then they used the intestines for bait, and with it they caught fish, which gave them food and more bait, and the cycle continued. With that simple survival technique, they were able to endure the rigors of the sea until they were found and rescued 24 days later. Eddie Rickenbacker lived many years beyond that ordeal, but he never forgot the sacrifice of that first life-saving seagull, and he never stopped saying, thank you. That's why almost every Friday night, he walked to the end of the pier with a bucket full of shrimp and a heart full of gratitude. And that's exactly what worship is. Having a heart full of gratitude. Honoring God for what He has done for you. Now, our stories are similar, you and I and Eddie Rickenbacker. You see, his life was saved by a sacrificial visitor, seagull. And as he explained, the seagull was hundreds of miles out in the ocean. What would a seagull be doing like that? Other than God providing a miracle. That seagull came from somewhere that maybe only God knew where he had come from. Much like Jesus. As he entered this world. And so, just as Eddie Rickenbacker would come each Friday to give thanks to those seagulls, we should come before our Lord, before our God, before our Savior, with an outpouring of gratitude and an outpouring of thanks. And how is it that we accomplish that? It's simply through worship. My challenge to you this week is to worship, to bow your heart to Jesus Christ. This morning we sing a song of invitation. If you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to start the whole process of coming to a saving relationship with Jesus, then we welcome you this morning to come forward to talk about what it means to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For those of you who already made that decision this morning, this is a time where we sing, where we worship, where we show our gratitude to God, and that's my hope for you. As you go from this day forward throughout this week, that each and every day be about worshiping God, an overflow of gratitude from your hearts. Let's stand and let's sing.